Well, it's great to be here. They're right. I'm kind of the bad weather guy. And when Pastor Russell called me, he's a wily veteran. He did not hint at the fact that it was Time Change Sunday. It was a Lenten season. It's in the Lenten series. I'm going to depart from that this morning. But I've learned you can always tell a rookie pastor because he'll have a guest preacher on Fall Time Change Sunday, which is one of the greatest Sundays of the church year because everybody is caffeinated and bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and they all show up and it's a party to the glory of God. Spring Time Change Sunday is different. And you can tell a veteran pastor because he'll let someone else come and do the heavy lifting on that Sunday while he goes to basketball games. And of course, Jay, you know, where's Jay? Arizona, they tell me. But it's good to be here. I want to give you something this morning that's been going on in my heart for a few weeks. I've never preached it. I don't know that I've ever opened this text in front of people before. But I have to because it's what God's been speaking to me of late. A few weeks ago, I went to a Yahtec. Now, some of you are thinking, what on earth is that? And others of you know. Any Yahtecers here? Exactly none. So Yahtec is Young Adults Together Encountering Christ. It's kind of a version of a Curcio or a Via de Cristo aimed at young adults, which immediately begs the question, Rick, what were you doing there? And one of the fellows said, some of us who were there, it shouldn't be called Yahtec, it should be called OPEC, Old People Encountering Christ, but that name was already taken, but nevertheless, I was there. And it was a group of mixed ages. There were folks from Spencer there. Your own Scott Finneran was there with me because we've dreamed of having such a retreat sometime in our area. And if you've been to one of those events, you maybe know the drill, and you're kind of sworn to secrecy to not break the surprises for those who come after you. And yet I want to tell you that it does conclude with a dinner. And the dinner emulates the feast that is envisioned in the age to come of Christ's people with him. Even the Jews held this view that there would be a great messianic feast in the age to come. And Christians hold it as well. We hold it on good authority. Revelation 19 says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And the text we're going to look at today, and it'll be on the screen in a bit. We'll read it together in a bit. The text we're going to look at today is an invitation to the banquet kind of story. And that text was read over us at the Yahtec retreat. And as it was read over us, as we sat at the table together, this old guy began to tear up. And in fact, a few tears began to dribble down my cheek to recognize that I've been invited to the dinner of the King. And I'm not just invited in the age to come, I'm invited now. He uses feast imagery to say, you know what? Life can be a party in Christ. And as I sat at the table and this scripture was read about being invited to the banquet, I couldn't help but feel it deeply, and I had to go home and I had to look at it more closely. And now, for want of a sermon, I have to bring it to you. So let me put it in a little bit of context before we read it. Here's the context. Jesus is invited to the religious leader's house for dinner. And things are beginning to get a little bit tense between Jesus and the religious leaders. This is a weekly Sabbath dinner that he's invited to, and it is a pre-enactment of what they understood would happen when everyone was together before God in the age to come. But rather than being a happy feast occasion, there's a problem. Jesus is under suspicion. He was being watched by his fellow Jews, especially the sophisticated and scholarly, because he was touching people deemed untouchable by religious convention. One author says he was touching lepers and keeping company with women. Ladies, aren't you glad to be included in that company? Touching lepers and keeping company with women. In fact, just to make things worse, he stopped on the way to the dinner to heal a man who had been sick for life. And then Jesus proceeded to make it worse by justifying his work, saying, that's not unlike what you religious leaders do when you have a crisis on the Sabbath. Here's the point. The atmosphere of the dinner was frigid before they got their napkins on their laps. They were judging him. They were questioning him. They were doubting him. They were beginning to plot against him. And they sat down to dinner. Here's how Eugene Peterson describes it. I love the way he writes. The clean air of welcoming hospitality is thoroughly polluted by the grit and soot of accusatory suspicion. The sweet aroma of the meal is ruined by the bad breath of the upright community watchdogs. The meal, a setting that invites open and free conversation, is no longer that. The squint-eyed religious security police have set the tone. But Jesus isn't done. While everyone's giving him cold stares, he's just getting warmed up. He notices their seating order, and he sees in it there's a pecking order. And the order is that the people who want to be closest to the host, therefore to be the most important at the table, hurry to get the front seats. And Jesus says maybe that's not the best way to go about it. Because better to be invited to the front and honored than to be told to move back and humiliated, he says. And then we come to our text. So I want you to read with me. It'll be on the screen. And I mean read out loud. One of the things I find as I go to churches, sometimes there's a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord in the church. And sometimes, especially evangelical churches, there's a hesitancy to read the scripture aloud. So would you join me in doing that, these several verses on the screen for you? Then Jesus said to his hosts, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that this word, which is really not a pre-resurrection word, it's a post-resurrection word, will be a powerful word by your Spirit to these, your people, as it has been to me. And I especially ask that we won't just talk about it or hear it. We will go desiring your power to live it. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus wants his people, I believe this is what the text is saying, to live sticky side out, to live attractive, to live inviting. I saw this at the Yatek retreat, which was in Sioux Center at a sister church, at First Reformed Church is where it was held. I saw it at the Yatek retreat, the kind of people that were coming. Now, it was a very mixed crowd, and yet so many of them were people totally uninitiated to the ways of religion, totally on the fringes or even outside the church. And they behaved in ways that church people might behave in, but they wouldn't do it anywhere near the church. They'd keep it a secret. And these folks, many of them had no idea what they were coming to, and some of them were surely unhappy to be there. And yet, I saw the people of God from several churches gathered as leaders of this particular retreat loving these people, accepting these people, showing them the love of Jesus. Jesus used a story, we've just read it, to make the point that he wants all to be welcome to the table. And if we don't have a valuing of the importance of sitting at his table now and forever, he will find those who will value it. And likely they may value it more than the religious because they've come from so far outside the camp. Well, he used a story. I want to use an image for you. Two images. This is my secret little fairway bag. Is it fairway? Yeah. It had pork chops in it just yesterday. Here's my simple picture. Church as lint roller. And this is so sticky, I didn't unwrap it. And I see that I should have because I can't. But you all know lint rollers, right? Sometimes if you have a dog, they're your best friend. Not your dog, your lint roller. And this is masking tape. They're made out of the very same material, right? A adhesive-coated paper. There's just one difference. This one has the sticky side out, and this one has the sticky side in. The same material, but the orientation is different. One is designed to attract and to hold. The other is made to protect and cover. The lint roller puts the risky side out. It hit me as I walked up here with a lint roller, which I have never done in my pastoral life. It hit me that you might think they told him it was Lent, and he heard lint. No, I heard Lent, but I want to talk about lint. A lint roller puts the risky side out. Masking tape is wrapped around itself, so it can only stick to what it chooses. The lint roller captures everything in its path. With that in mind, let's revisit our text in three sections. We'll have to do it quickly. The first section is when Jesus teaches them, when you give her lunch or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers. If you do, they may invite you back. In other words, it can mix your motives. If you just invite the people that make you feel better about you and that may be able to repay you. But if you invite people that can give you nothing back, you will be blessed. Jesus calls us to an ethic of inclusion. I'm going to call it radical stickiness. He calls us to radical stickiness as children of His. We have stuck to Him. And as we have stuck to Him, He says, let others stick to me too because of what's happened in your life. As I was reflecting on the text after the Yatek retreat, it hit me that I'm planning a dinner on April 7th for the Bible conference where I serve year-round. And it's at the, this is now shameless promotion, it's at the event center. You're all welcome. It's a Sunday evening, 5:45 p.m., all paid for by someone so that you can come. But when I plan the dinner, let's be honest, I know I'm going to receive an offering. And I think in terms of, wow, I want to make sure so-and-so gets there because they'll be able to write a big check. That's what fundraisers are paid to think in terms of. And I read this text and I thought, you know what we need to say about our dinners? I don't care whether you can give or not give. Y'all come. Let it look more like heaven than some corporate intentionality to raise big bucks. So you're all invited. I don't care if you give or don't give. Enjoy the meal at the Spencer Event Center, April 7, 5:45. Let me know if you'd like to come. We have another meal up at the conference grounds in Arnold Park. We call it the community table. You have one here in Spencer. The doors are open, and anybody from the community can come at no cost. We work really hard to not put any attachments on the dinner. We try to give, give, and give. We don't say, come in, eat dinner, and then we'll hammer you with the gospel. We'll preach at you, or we'll ask you to behave in a certain way. No, the community table says, you come, no strings attached. There's two kinds of dinners. The kind of dinner where we try to honor the people who might be able to do something for us, and the kind of dinner where, face it now, we can feel pretty good about helping people who can't do anything for us. I believe Jesus is saying here, get your dinners together. Get your dinners together so you don't spend some time trying to touch dignitaries who can pay you back and other times gratifying yourself by helping people who can't pay you back. Let all of those distinctions go away and gather as God's people, whether in plenty or in want, whether in maturity or immaturity, whether in need or whether in abundance. Get your dinners together. We mix our dinners up. The church used to require people to believe before they could belong and become. I believe the invitation for the church today is to help people belong. And let the believing and the becoming come in God's good time, should it come. But the invitation is to love, whether they respond to what we have to offer or not. Jesus said, let them come to the table, whether there's any payback for you or not. We're not necessarily talking about a literal dinner here. That's the image that is used, and lots of groups, including us, have literal dinners where we invite people off the street and from all corners of town to come and receive. We may be talking more than about having dinner events, because it so easily becomes about the event. We may be talking more about an attitude we take everywhere we go all the time that says, I want to be sticky for Jesus. I don't want to say, folks, come to here. I want to go out and love folks with the love that Jesus has given me. It happened in this church. It happened in this church over this Yatek retreat. If you haven't heard the story, you'll hear it. I won't tell the whole story. I'll let that be saved for others. But there was a person from this church who helped two people go to the Yatek retreat in Sioux Center. Two people whose lives were touched and changed at the Yatek retreat in Sioux Center. And the person from this church helped them go by doing what? Taking care of their dogs. And, okay, I'll give you a little more of the story. We're not talking Westminster Kennel Show dogs. We're talking a couple of pit bulls. And someone in your church said, I'll help them go to that retreat by taking on the risky, sacrificial duty of caring for their dogs. That stickiness, it's not stickiness that says, come to our dinner. It's stickiness that says, I'll do something for you to show you the love of Jesus. Jesus calls us to an ethic of inclusion, radical stickiness. Now let's read on. We'll just look at one verse now, verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. We're called to an ethic of inclusion, radical stickiness, but here's a lesson in this one man's response. When Jesus wants action, theology can be a comfortable hiding place. Religiosity can be a comfortable hiding place. I already told you things were tense at the dinner, and all of us can say dumb things at tense times. But this man did what was so easy to do in the assembly of the religious. He offered what Eugene Peterson calls a diversionary, pious, hot air cliche. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. Jesus, I hear you telling us we ought to have poor folk over for dinner. And I tell you that, you know, it's all blessing because it's all going to work out in the age to come. He was futurizing. He was spiritualizing rather than actually doing something. He seems to be saying what really matters is, Jesus, is not that we invite our friends to dinners now, but that we're all okay. We're invited to the heavenly dinner. And Jesus is going to respond to that through the parable which we've already read. But we are all tempted to be like the man with the pious cliche who says, you know what, let's worry about unwrapping things in the age to come. I'm comfortably being wrapped up here now. Coming to church, enjoying my select social group, being in religious activity and religious events, rather than being uncomfortable by reaching out. There's a text in James. You all are familiar with the text. I'm going to read it from the message. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? And then Peterson paraphrases this powerful question at the end of James 2:14-17. Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? Oh. This guy that was talking to Jesus, trying to calm things down a little bit, was doing some God talk while Jesus called them to God acts. Jesus calls to an ethic of inclusion, and he wants action, not just talk. Then we read on, and we read the parable. A parable is a story with a single key meaning. We have to be careful in parables not to overread them and to try to apply meaning to every little part of the story. But here's the key truth of the parable. There's no greater invitation than to the Lord's feast. That's why I was crying at the Yatek table. Because somehow at 64 years of age, it had dawned on me again as it was acted out in a context of Christian community over an intense weekend that there's no greater invitation than the invitation to the Lord's feast now and forever. And having received it, we ought to offer it. Now understand, literally and specifically in the time Jesus was talking to the Jews, he was saying, I've come to my own, but my own have not received me, and so I will throw open the doors to anyone and everyone to come into relationship with the King of the ages that they might live forever in my kingdom. He was speaking, in one sense, in condemnation of the Jews' rejection of him that was occurring even at the table as they sat there together. But in our time, it's widened to include us, and in our time, how easily we become the religious community that likes our practices and does not want them disrupted by picking up lint from around the community, to love them and care for them whether they can give us anything back or not. Now let me make three quick observations about the last part of the parable, the feast imagery. Don't miss the feast imagery. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, you know, religion makes it drudgery to follow me, but the life of Christ in you makes it party time. Do you know that? Or are you just doing church as drudgery? Secondly, he talks about the servants going out. Going out. I'll quote the great theologian Winnie the Pooh. You can't stay in your corner of the forest waiting for people to come to you. You have to go to them sometimes. Going out with your lint roller to pick up, well, the image from the Old Testament that's repeated here, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, the otherwise unlovely and difficult to love, people who need their dogs taken care of. And then there's this other phrase that just warms my heart. The servant comes back to the master and says, there's still room. There's still room at the table. You can come. Others can come. Go find them. Love them. Don't make them do your religious thing, but rather give them your Christ heart that still tears up when you think you've been invited to the table. I want to give you one more verse just as we conclude. And it's from Matthew. It's Jesus' call to his apostles as he sends them out. And so I want to speak it over you as a call to you. When we talk about living sticky side out and not being just wrapped up in our religion. The words of Jesus to his followers. Don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers. And don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. There's a lot of that today. Go to the lost, confused people right here in the neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick. Raise the dead. Touch the untouchables. Kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. In Jesus' name.